Well, Resurrection Sunday, great day. And we got up and I had a good time up at Chestnut Ridge this morning with the saints from Armor Bible and a number of other people as well, probably. I don't know where they were all from. But as our brother mentioned, Brother Daryl mentioned, it was a snowy morning, you know, and we were riding back from the park and we were riding on 219 and all of a sudden Bethel said, "There it is." And I thought it was a radar police or something like that. I don't know why men drivers think that way, but I said, "What?" And she said, "The sun." And the sun, come back from a sunrise service, what else are you looking for, you know? And she got me good that time. Why does your foot let up on the gas whenever your wife says something like that? And then we came to the Lord's Supper, and we looked at a passage. Let's look at that passage in John chapter 2 we were looking at this morning. Excellent passage. A couple of years before Christ died, about AD 26, AD 27, while he was ministering, and in this particular passage he was in, I think my Bible says this is the first Passover. And the passage that Brother Tom read, I hadn't really put in my message today, but I'm going to put it in because it fits in with a lot with my opening comments. And it says in John chapter 2:18. In fact, it's verse 17, which Tom read also. "Thus his disciples remembered what it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" I was thinking when he said that, I was thinking of the word consumed. And it's just consumed me, you know. It's like there's these diseases you hear about today where it just eats your body away, you know. And in Africa and stuff like that, you know. And "the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It's consumed me." As it was writing about Christ as he came in and he just wiped out the money changers and stuff like that. And in this period of time, probably AD 26, Christ said in verse 19, or verse 18, "The Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Matthew chapter 12, on Jesus' second tour of Galilee. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. He has gone through the parable of the kingdoms of heaven, the sower, the mustard seed. He's explained the parable of the sower. He's talked about the hidden treasure. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse... Oh, that's not right. Oh, yeah. No, pardon me. I'm a chapter ahead of myself. He's gone through the ministry on healing on the Sabbath. He's gone through the prophecies about, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." And he gets down to, and we get into the middle of chapter 12, and verse 38. "Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with its generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with its generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." And Brother Tom said, "Why can't they believe it? Why didn't they believe it? Why do we believe it? And yet this people wanted a sign. They wanted a sign." A couple years later, Christ has ended his Galilean ministry, third Galilean ministry, and he's coming down the Jordan Valley, and he's about to come up to Jerusalem to be crucified. He hasn't reached Jericho yet. He's in the Jordan Valley. And let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This would be a couple of weeks ago in terms of where we are date-wise, and quite a few years ago, obviously. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Again, he talks about being risen from the dead. He was a prophet, wasn't he? Mark chapter 14. We just read recently about this woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Verse 7. The poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you can do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And again, he prophesies that he's going to be killed. Verse 25, at the Last Supper, the institution of the Last Supper. Verse 24, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then that was his last statement, I think, to his disciples about it. Let's see. No, it is neither. Let's look at verse 28. After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. This is being said, what, 2 hours before the betrayal, right? Maybe 3 hours at the most before the betrayal, maybe a half hour before the betrayal. Not a long time before the betrayal. After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then later on that night, as he said to the high priest in verse 61, he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I am. And you will see. Someday they're going to see him come back. Those very eyes that have been resurrected to see that one that's going to sit in judgment of them. That's going to be a horrible day for them when they see, when their eyes are restored, and they see that one that they're going to have to bow before. Not as king, not as Lord, but as king, a judge who is going to judge them. You will see the Son of Man. That's something that's still future. Tim mentioned this morning, I think it was in his, whether it was in his prayer for the cup or whether it was before that, he said that Christ took the initiative. Christ took the initiative to pay for our sins when we were helpless. I thought that was a great phrase. Christ, he took the initiative. Let's go over a couple chapters to chapter 16. We had four prophecies there that Christ said that he would die and he would raise again, be risen again. And even on the way to Jerusalem, James and John were asking to be able to sit on the right and left hand of Christ in the kingdom. So they believed in a resurrection. They believed in someday when they die, their spirits are going to be resurrected to rule with Christ in the future. But that was head knowledge. You know, that's head now. That's down the road, Lord. You know, I know someday it's just like Mary, when Mary and Martha, you know, when Lazarus died, you know. I know that in that day we'll be resurrected. You know, and Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I am the resurrection, and I am the resurrection and the life. So, we can read in Mark 16, chapter 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. If you look back, just keep your finger here. Well, don't even bother turning. You know the passage. Matthew 28 says this. Matthew 28 says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And in Luke it says this. Very similar passage, Luke 24:1. It's nice because they're all in the first verse. Now on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them. Well, this goes back to the women from Galilee. The women from Galilee probably heard that second passage when Jesus was prophesying. In that second passage we read, in Matthew 12, because he was up in Galilee at that time. And many women followed Jesus, and they supplied him with food, they supplied him with things, it says in the scripture. And it says here in verse 55 of chapter 23, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And I noticed one of the passages actually says that Mary went out and bought the spices after the Sabbath. So Saturday night, Mary went out and bought the spices, an aloe or whatever they had, to anoint Jesus the night after the Sabbath, which would be Saturday night. And then the last passage that starts with this first verse is John, of course, John, in John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, in each of those cases, were they looking to find a risen Lord? Jesus had prophesied that he would rise again the third day from the dead. And they were bringing spices to anoint the body. Now, if we were alive back then, you know what? We'd probably be doing the same thing, wouldn't we? What a time that must have been for them. Their Savior had been, they were there. They were at Calvary. They were at Golgotha. In all likelihood, all of them were there. They saw him hanging on the tree. I woke up this morning. Oh boy, did I bring that up here with me? Yeah. I woke up this morning with this song going through my head for about 25, 30 minutes. And it was the one that Sandy Patty sang. Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty sing this song. It says this: "We knew he was dead. It is finished," he said. "We had watched as his life ebbed away. Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day. It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say." And of course, we know that part when Mary is at the tomb. Let's look at that passage where Mary is at the tomb. And let's see. Let's go to, I think it's in Mark here. Let's take a look. I don't have that written down. But Mary is at the tomb. No, so it's John. Let's look at John. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 2. "She ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." You know, we read it four times. Why didn't they just read the book of Mark, you know? I guess they couldn't. It wasn't written yet. But, the idea is there, you know, they heard it, and yet it wasn't real to them because it hadn't happened the way they expected it. You know, they were still, even up going up to Jerusalem, they were still expecting a king. Many of the disciples were still expecting a king. And we could read the other accounts here. I alluded to the other three accounts in the first verses of each of those chapters. And the women were coming mourning. They weren't coming to, as I say, to examine an empty tomb. They didn't know the tomb was empty. And some of them, as they were walking where the earthquake hit, as they're walking through Jerusalem and going out to the north, to the Calvary, the northern, just outside the northern wall, to Calvary. And this earthquake hit, and the ground was shaking, and buildings were cracking. Rocks were falling down. Trees were swaying. Earthquakes are crazy things, terrible things. It's very unsettling things. And they got to the tomb, and they saw this saw this angel sitting on the tomb. And another case says where the women saw two angels inside the tomb. And their exact words were, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen as he said." We read that this morning in the Lord's Supper. "He is risen as he said." And the other phrase, another account, I think in Luke says, "as he told you before." You know, and the angels heard it. The disciples heard it, but they didn't remember it. The angels heard it. And they said, "He's risen as he said." Why would you expect to find his body here? You know, it's like something that's when our children have trouble understanding something and we know what it is and it seems so logical to us. And yet they don't get it, you know, and then finally they get it, you know, hopefully. But they don't get it and it's so logical to us. The angels are saying, he's risen as he said. And so here's Mary and James and for Peter and John. And Peter and John go in and examine the evidence. No body. And it says here in verse 10, the disciples went away again to their own homes. It says in some of the other cases where the women left, and it says they left trembling. Now they came mourning. They left trembling. That would be, I imagine, if we went to a tomb or a special place where we were expecting one thing and all of a sudden it was just total disarray and total shock, we might leave trembling too. But Mary returned and she stayed and she was weeping. She wasn't looking for a sign, was she? We were reading this morning at the Lord's Supper about signs. We were just reading about these two passages here where the Pharisees were acting, looking for signs. Mary wasn't looking for a sign. She wanted the real thing. She wanted the real thing. You know, she told them in verse 2, she told Simon, Peter, and John, verse 2, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." She wasn't looking for a sign. Jews wanted a sign. Mary wanted Jesus. And she wasn't going to be satisfied until she found out where he was, where that body, although she was still thinking body. She wasn't going to be satisfied until she found out where he was. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said unto him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when she had said that, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She looks back out towards the opening in the tomb. Or maybe she's outside the tomb and she's turning around to the other side, to the garden. And she didn't know that it was Jesus. And he said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary, Mary." You know, we don't get intonation in the scriptures when we read it, but I'll bet you it wasn't a shout. It wasn't a scolding. It was just Mary. And man, right then, everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. And the chorus of that song says, "I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus, our precious Lord, alive. And I knew he really saw me too. As if till now I've never lived, all that I've ever done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again." And Mary was never the same. Mary, I'm sure, was never the same. Just as Thomas was never the same a week later when Jesus came into his presence and quoted his very words and chided him to put his fingers in my hands and his hand in his side. Thomas wouldn't have been the same. Peter wasn't the same. Heavens. Peter wasn't the same. None of them were the same. How has the Lord changed you? How has resurrection changed you on a day-to-day basis? Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris yell at each other in that CD, you know, sing loudly in joy and in victory and triumph, you know, I have just seen Jesus. We need to see Jesus afresh. And many of us come here on Lord's Supper and we see Jesus afresh. And we're blessed. We don't come to get blessed. But you don't walk away without getting blessed. If you've been worshiping during the week, and if you've been thinking, you know, up until that point, it was confusion. There was grief. There was shock. Mary had no clue what had happened. She knew where he was. She had seen where they laid him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea carefully laid him in the tomb. And it was sealed. And then as they walk up to the tomb, while the soldiers are laying practically dead on the ground, perhaps they're still there. And that's pretty shocking and confusing too. But one word changed the whole thing forever. Mary. Mary. You ever have one of those moments when you have something happens? You know, maybe it's a phone call in the middle of the night. Those of you that have had teenage sons, and maybe your son took the car out too late. And maybe you're the mayor of Buffalo, you know, and your car's been stolen. I don't know. But, you know, maybe your son's out at night, and they're out 2 or 3 hours longer than they should be. And all of a sudden the phone rings. And you want to pick it up or you don't want to pick it up. You know, maybe your fathers have had, or grandfathers have had that kind of a problem before. Or maybe a loved one is very sick in the hospital, and a relative is staying with him or her during the night, and you get a phone call. You pick it up, and when you pick it up, your life's going to be changed. I had one of those situations. And I had another situation a couple years later, about 10 years ago, when we had stayed with my mother for months. She had been in the hospital, and we visited her daily. And we've been planning a trip to Iowa to visit Bethel's parents, and we stopped at our foster daughter in Indiana, and I went out in the morning to get a cup of coffee. And as I got back, got back from my walk out to the local gas station, where Bethel was standing in the door. And she said, Mom's nurse wants you to call her. Well, you know what that's all about. You know, Mom had passed into eternity. You know? And just as she said that, I knew exactly. You know, there's that electricity that goes through you. You know, I know exactly what the message was. You know? You didn't have to hear the message. And this is one of those moments, you know, that Mary probably could have said a lot of things to her. But just that one word just totally, totally change that dreary, confused, frightened morning. Even though the earthquake had just occurred, that didn't mean anything anymore, because she knew who said those words. And she said, Rabboni, Master, Teacher. And he said, don't cling to me, or stop clinging to me. You know, she had obviously also wrapped her arms around his feet, as we read in the other passages of the women on their way back to the disciples. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father and my Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And we can read the other accounts in the Gospels, and it says that they what? They got up and praised the Lord? No, they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. You know, and the other women as well. And then, of course, he caught up with the two that were on the way to Emmaus that day. And he, at supper time, revealed himself to them and as he broke bread. And they hightailed it back to 6 or 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, and they didn't really believe them either. And finally, the Lord had to come into that meeting house that night and upbraid them because of their lack of unbelief. And then he just opened the scriptures, and just everything just, you know, exploded, you know, in terms of changes for all those 11 men. I wonder if Mary spun around so fast her neck hurt, you know, her head twisted. You ever see an owl change its direction when it got all the way around this way and it couldn't look anymore that way, and it turns its head so fast you think it just kept turning, you know? I wonder how fast Mary's neck turned around when he said Mary. Got her attention real quickly. No more sorrow. No more grief. I have the phrase I have in my notes here is instantly the resurrection crystallized. in front of her, and she believed, you know, instantly. Oh, I will rise again. He rose again. He's alive. He's alive. And we just got done singing up at Chestnut Ridge. He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. And she was changed. She was changed. How have you been changed by the resurrection? Is it still affecting you since you've been born again? I remember coming here as a little kid. Carl always talks about how he got saved, you know, and I didn't get saved here at the chapel, but I remember hearing the Word of God, and I remember some of the object lessons that Brother Raymond Stifler Sr. gave, you know, whether it's, would you rather have this box, this gift, or would you rather have this peanut butter sandwich, you know? Well, what does a kid take, you know? The box might have a big present in it, and peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or a peanut butter sandwich, you know? I didn't even think he used jelly. But inside the peanut butter, of course, was a silver dollar, you know? But it wasn't mine, it wasn't ours till we took it, you know, illustrations. And many other illustrations, you know, but nothing really crystallized to me until I saw that I was in up at Kleinhands, about 15 rows from the back of the balcony in Kleinhands, and it was Mr. Texas, Billy Graham's Foundation's first movie with Rex Harper in it, and there was some scene in there, as I mentioned before. I haven't not seen the movie once since then, 1953. Seen it once since then. I can't remember seeing the scene in the second time I saw it, but it was an instance where there was some bloodshed there, and it just crystallized immediately that Christ died for my sins. He shed his blood for me. For me. And I accepted him as Savior. You know? And wow, what a night that was. That was a night that's fixed in my mind. I can't remember some of the times what Bethel asked me to go upstairs to get, but I can remember Kleinhans Music Hall back about a few years ago, 58 years ago, you know, 58, 59 years ago when I accepted the Lord. And, 52 years ago, pardon me, when I accepted the Lord. And it crystallizes. You know, I don't know what moment in your life there was when something like that happened, whether it was that phone call I was talking about or some other thing, you know, where something really crystallized, that it really changed. But it's that kind of an event. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to pay for the price of my sins. We've fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned. And if there's any amount of years in any imaginary place after life where we could suffer so that we could make amends for our sins, it would have been stupid for God to send his son to die on the cross. How evil of a father to send his son to die on the cross if I could do anything to earn my own salvation. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. Nowhere you can go. No client won't crawling on your knees to Mecca for thousands of miles. Nothing. It had to be done through the suffering of Christ on the cross. And it would have been to no avail if he was still there. You know, if there was a tomb where we could find his body today, or his bones today, with all the tourism attractions and stuff, and look through a gold glass window or double-leaded window to see it, how tragic. Christianity would be dead. It would be of no use for Christ to have died on the cross if he didn't raise from the dead. Right? But we don't celebrate Resurrection Sunday because he didn't die on the cross. He didn't raise from the dead. Let's look at that chapter we looked at this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. We read a number of those sentences in our responsive reading today as a group. But what a tremendous passage. You know, what a tremendous passage for us to have that Paul wrote. What a writer he was. What a speaker he must have been. It says here that in verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul spoke personally with the Lord. You know, he spoke personally to the Lord. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present when Paul was writing this epistle to the Corinthians. You don't believe me? Go check out the 200 or 300 that are still living. Now, Paul was one that used to persecute the church and kill people, kill believers like us, those of you that are here today that know the Lord. And yet Paul was willing to stake his reputation that if you don't believe me, you go talk to those 200 or 300 or 400 of those that, or even 5 or 6, that are still alive, that were there when Jesus appeared to them. Don't believe me, go to those that saw him, eyewitnesses. Paul believed it. Paul was convinced of it. He says the greater part of the 500 are still alive today. After that, he was seen by James, that's the Lord's brother, stepbrother. After that, by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as born out of due time. There wasn't any doubt in Paul's mind that there was a resurrection, and a bodily resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? And he proved it by showing himself to hundreds and hundreds of people for 40 days. And then those great passages. Well, let's read that whole section. We have a couple of minutes left yet. Verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? You know, there's people around us today that believe that once you die, you're dead and that's it. If you came here today believing that, got news for you. Ain't true. It's not true. Jesus Christ came back from the dead to prove it. People were talking like that 1,900 years ago. Probably were talking about that thousands of years before that, but they were talking about that in Paul's day. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching's empty. Your faith is also empty or vain. And we're found false witnesses of God. We're liars because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. He didn't raise up if, in fact, the dead don't rise up. For if the dead don't rise up, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. That's a bad place to be. If you came today, you don't know the Lord and as your Savior, and Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're in a bad spot. You need help. We all need help. Verse 18, not only that, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, not just physically, but eternally. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. New King James says most pitiable. If, in fact, there's no resurrection of the dead. But then there's that great verse, one of the best verses in 1 Corinthians. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since then, well, and then the rest. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ is alive today. That is our great hope, our great faith, but our great knowledge, because it was verified by hundreds of people in that day. And as Paul said, if you don't believe me, go to the source. And go to the people that were walking and talking with them and seeing them. Go to the people who were changed. Look at those 11 disciples that walked for 3 years with Christ. Some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Some of the rest of the history we don't even know about. But look at these guys and see how their lives have been changed. You know, Paul could have referred them to them. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were Jews, but they were collecting money for Rome. And yet Matthew was honored by being allowed to write one of the three Gospels. I call 1 Corinthians 15 the Gospel of Paul. You know, it's kind of like five Gospels. But Matthew was honored by God by being allowed to write one of the Gospels. And yet the Jews of his day probably hated him before he got converted, because he was collecting money for the enemy and probably jipping him besides. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and Matthew was changed, and Peter was changed, and John was changed, and Jim's been changed. And I hope you've been changed. So as we go out today and we share this great day together, let's share it during this week with our friends and let them know that Jesus Christ is alive, and as a result we've got eternal life, got an opportunity, and they have an opportunity to get eternal life too. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, stay behind and talk to one of us elders or someone here from the chapel and ask how you can know your sins are forgiven, and when you die you can be alive and alive in Christ. not alive in that horrible place where the devil and his angels are going. Let's pray.